as we begin from Acts chapter 20, verse 27. This is Paul gathering together with the elders of the church at Ephesus. You'll hear in the story how he went to a town close to Ephesus, a port city, as he just sailed in, and I guess they got together at a Starbucks or something, I don't know. But he had sent a message to all his friends in Ephesus, a city just a couple miles away. It's at least the elders of the church. Remember, the New Testament churches all had many pastors or several pastors, at least two, and they called them elders usually. And so he asked for all the pastors of the church of Ephesus to meet him at a particular town because he wanted to basically tell them goodbye. And so this is a farewell speech from the Apostle Paul to his friends, the leaders of the Ephesian church. This is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. This is really valuable stuff because remember what Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't speaking to us in Dundalk. He was speaking to somebody in his day. But the advice he gave to them, he gives to us. Okay, and we want to look at him and his example and the things that are that he says. We want to listen to them. We want to just try and do what we need to do about it. So this is Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through lots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this intimate, precious window into a friendship and a partnership between Paul and the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and this window into the heart of this choice servant of yours, what he cared about, and what you call us to care about in our lives. I pray that you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts so that we can receive some of what Paul is opening his heart to the Ephesian Christians. The Ephesian elders about. Don't let us miss it. Help us to get it. We need it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My initial title for this sermon was going to be, what are we doing? And the more I got to looking at the passage of Scripture, the more I got to carefully thinking about us, and how our life together as a church intersects with the things that we read in this passage of Scripture, the more I saw the need to say, maybe the title of the sermon should be, what should we be doing? Because I don't know that we are doing these things. And yet, it's helpful for us to remember from time to time what it is that we should be doing. Because otherwise, we drift away, and we start paying attention to things other than what really matters. And so what today is all about is an answer to the question, can we have a sermon about evangelism? That's something that Ryan asked about. And I said, sure, absolutely. Let's do that. And let's talk about what soul winning was in the New Testament and what it should be in our life here in Dundalk right now. What should we be doing? And so let me just notice these five things that we should be doing. First of all, we should be living our lives in sold out service to our Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that you're not Paul, and I'm not Paul. And there was a level of boldness and a level of conviction and a sort of a complete abandon to the task that probably none of us are ever going to have to the same degree that he had. And it would be kind of silly to reproach ourselves or beat ourselves up because we're not Paul. Of course we're not Paul. He was unique. And yet we should be learning from him. Remember what he said? Follow me as I follow Christ. I know I'm not an apostle. I know you're not an apostle. But we still can move in the direction of living this life with this kind of passion. And listen to this man's heart of sold out service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink. That is, I did not chicken out. I didn't back off. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to everybody, both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This man is very clear and explicit in saying that he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has lived that way openly and unmistakably in front of the eyes of these people. They know him. They've been watching him and they've seen him. They've seen both his boldness and they've seen his sufferings. They've seen his willingness to be committed. They've seen him suffering the consequences of that commitment. Like right now, he says, look, when I'm going to Jerusalem, because the Spirit of God is forcing me to, I mean, he's calling me to, he says, for some reason, the Apostle Paul just knew in his heart that the Spirit of God was calling him to go to Jerusalem. It's a key point of what was happening in his life. And as you read that part of the book of Acts, it's just very clear that there was this sort of internal something going on in his heart that nobody else had access to. And everybody else believed that they were hearing from the Spirit of God a message of, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to hurt, you're going to suffer, you're going to get beaten, you're going to get imprisoned. You might even die, Paul. You shouldn't go down to Jerusalem. And what he kept saying to them was, now I'm going to Jerusalem. I may suffer. I may get beaten. I may get imprisoned. I may lose my life. But listen to what he says. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink. There's that term again. I did not shrink. I didn't back off. I didn't chicken out. I didn't let up. He didn't shrink from what? From declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who is absolutely sold out. And the Lord, through his testimony of his own commitment to his call, The Lord is testifying to us today that we also are called to be this kind of Christian. We are sold out servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to whatever degree that I am not fully sold out, that's a sin problem. And to whatever degree that you're not fully sold out, that's a sin problem. Let's be really clear about this, okay? That we need to belong to the Lord in complete abandon. Just as the Apostle Paul, our faithful brother in the Lord, has shown us. Now here's the second thing that we should be doing. We should be calling everybody to repentant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be completely clear in our expectations of what might happen in our contact with others that we might have in Jesus' name. Whether it's a contact with our neighbors, our family members, people that we work with, people that we just meet on the street, we need to be clear in what we expect. Look, evangelism can mean something as simple as we're trying to live Jesus in front of them in a way that makes our Lord look good. And if we can do that, then we will have succeeded at some level. It's what, in fact, it's the basis. It's the beginning of everything. To live in a way that makes Jesus look attractive to people. But we're doing that for a reason. We're trying to move them closer to Jesus. We're trying to bump them or nudge them or shove them, however the case may be. You know what I mean by shove. We want to impact them in a way that moves them closer to Jesus. That doesn't mean that every encounter with somebody has got to end with that person fully embracing Jesus in all of his glory. No, sometimes it might just leave someone thinking, huh, maybe these Christians aren't quite so bad after all, and maybe that means Jesus isn't quite so bad after all. I got to think about that for a little while. And if you or I impact someone in that way, then that is success. That is evangelistic success. And yet, let's also be clear of what it is that we really want to see. We should never fail to be clear in our own minds what we most surely hope to see from people. We don't want to see them become a better person, although we certainly want people to get better as time goes on. I certainly hope I will, and I think maybe I am. But what we want is not to get people to love Jesus more. Although we absolutely want everyone to love Jesus, I want to love Jesus. I know you want to love Jesus, and we want to help people love Jesus more, but that's not the target. That's not the goal. That's not what we're aiming for. We're not aiming to get them more involved in our church or any church, although, of course, we believe what the Bible says about how the Lord Jesus expects all of his followers to be part of a church family, and we're not going to back off of that belief because it's right there in the Bible. And, of course, that's what we want, but that's not the main goal. That's not what we're after. It's not to ask Jesus that they would ask Jesus to be their personal savior, although that may be the language that you're used to using or that you're used to hearing. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of talk. It's just that the Bible never tells anyone that they should do that. I mean, you can't find it in the Bible where someone's supposed to ask Jesus to be their personal savior. It's just not there. Well, what is the goal then? What are we aiming for? Well, go back to verse 20. This is Paul speaking again. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we want? We want people to repent to God and trust or believe in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Faith, belief, and trust, they're all the same word in the original languages of the Bible. It all means the same thing. Repentance and faith. That's the goal. So this is what I want to try to do right now for those of you who are watching either on Facebook or on Uber Conference, I want to see if I can make this happen. So give me a moment as I try to share. Well, I used to know how to do that. Those of you who are on Uber Conference right now, you should see a different screen pop on your screen. Facebook, this is not allowing me to do it right now. So I'm simply going to start the video, and those of you who are on Uber Conference who can have your video enabled, you'll see it, and all of you should be able to hear it. This is a way of sharing the gospel that you've seen me introduce you before, but you'll recognize this in the sense of there being three circles, and you might remember that the content of what it says is pretty much the same thing. But the way this is done is with very little writing at all. It's just shapes, okay? Anybody can get this. Anybody can do this. So let me see if I can show this to you. By the way, forgive me a second here. This is made in Britain, and so it's hard to understand what they're saying sometimes. And so if you are... if you are watching, you'll see that a lot of times there are like subtitles beneath it. They'll tell you what it is that they just said in case you're having a hard time sorting through their accents. So here we go. I hope all of you were able to hear it. We will show it again next week. But I hope you understand from just watching that how simple it is just to share the good news of Jesus with people using the three circles method. You saw a couple of little children. They looked like they were maybe 6 or 5 or something, but they were sharing the gospel. And I hope you heard the words repent and turn. Both of those words mean basically the same thing. To repent means to turn around, to change your mind. So I just got a text message from someone saying that those of you who are listening by phone were not able to hear anything. I'm sorry that that was so. Well, we'll watch the whole thing again next week, okay? All right, so the whole point would be that the goal is to repent and believe. We want people to come to the place where they can do what Jesus told them to do, repent. They can do what the Bible tells them to do and believe. A simple way to think of repent and believe would be turn and trust. Turn away from sin and trust in the Savior. Now, you know, at some point, of course, when someone puts it in their mind that they're going to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, then, of course, we're eventually going to talk to them about things like baptism and church membership, because that's in the Bible, too. But that's not the goal. No, that's not the primary point. The point is we're getting people to repent, or we're moving people, we're calling people, we're trying to induce people to repent and believe, to turn and trust. And It's really important for us to understand that, because I think, especially in America, especially over the last 50 to 70 years, there's been this effort that we've had to find all kinds of new language that that people haven't ever heard before, you know, to try and find a new way to sell it. If you were able to watch that video, then the thing that sold the message to me as I was listening to those who were talking, the smile on that young woman's face as she talked about joy and love and Jesus, the earnestness of that little child who was simply answering a question from a grown-up who was twice as tall as she was, but she was just answering the questions with she was giving simple truth and answering with simple answers, and she was right. And that was so helpful to me. I loved the video, the way it worked. If you saw that one young man who was being witnessed to, when they asked him, well, what might keep you from turning? And the answer was, well, maybe weed, to be honest. If you're not familiar with the terminology, that's marijuana, a weed. And he recognized that, in fact, one other person also said that drugs might keep him. And I tell you what else helped me about that was when they just kept accurate records about who believed what and who did what. They said they talked to 32 people. Four of them already were Christians. Four of them were deeply impacted, but not ready to make a decision. Something like 10 of them were just, no, that they didn't want to hear it and they weren't ready for it. And they said no. But then like 14 of them said, yes, I do. I want Jesus in my life. That's an amazing little video. Now, look, if you want to know more or watch a version of that Three Circles gospel presentation, you'll find it on our church website. On the page, it says connect. If you just click on the word connect, then the first thing that's on the top of that page is a video to watch. It's not this video that I just shared with you. I will try to put that video on our church website also, if I can, because it's just great. It's just great. And you'll be able to watch it. I'll try and have it on the website before tomorrow, and you'll be able to watch it before next week if you want to. Otherwise, we'll just be showing it in church. But I just want you to see this. We what should we be doing? First of all, we should be living our lives in sold-out service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we should be calling everybody to repentant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not consider the job to be totally done until we know that somebody has repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. The third thing that we should be doing, we should be testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Did you get that? He said, my life doesn't matter to me if I can just testify to the gospel of the grace of God, if I can just show people and tell people, if I can be a living witness to the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that God is a God of grace and he offers grace and shows grace for all who will accept it. To testify this by living it out and by speaking it out is our calling in our lives, and we should be testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ consistently with our lives. Our whole lives exist for this purpose. In fact, we should be able to say with Paul, it doesn't really matter to me about my life. My life is only valuable to me insofar as I can testify to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That means living graciously. I mean, the grace of God means God's unearned kindness to people who don't deserve it. We call it unmerited favor. That God is kind to us when we don't deserve for him to be kind to us. What does it mean then to live with grace? Among everything else, it means you should be a nice, kind person. And not because people deserve it, because a lot of times they don't. But because God has been kind and gracious to you, then you will be kind and gracious to others. And of course you want to talk about the grace of God. We absolutely want to talk about it. But just living graciously, and you know what? Speaking graciously. Oh, I fail in this way so many times. And sadly, I'm most likely to be ungracious in what I say to people who are close to me. I'm sad to say that I'm most likely to be unkind to my own family in the things that I say. Not gracious, rather cruel. Living graciously, speaking graciously, talking about the grace of God in our lives. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't talk about the grace of God because I don't live graciously yet. Well, you know what? Why don't you just make up your mind before God right now? You're going to do all three of those things. You're going to live graciously, you're going to speak graciously, and you're going to talk about the grace of God starting right now until the day you die. And if you fail, which you will, then repent again and start over again. This is the way I have to live. This is the way every Christian I know has to live. A long time ago, I tried to share with you all a basic plan for sharing the gospel. And we called it grace. You remember, God, rebellion, acceptance, choice, eternal life. That's still a really good way to summarize the Christian message. Although I like the three circles method a whole lot better because it's shorter and it's simpler. Although the grace outline is still a good thing to know and a good thing to use, especially when you're talking to those who already say they are Christians. So this is what I would invite you to do. To make up your mind today, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm going to learn how to use the three circles to talk to somebody about repentance and faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how to respond to it. And then once I've mastered that, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm going to learn God, rebellion, acceptance, choice, eternal life. The way Pastor Chris has been peddling that stuff for years now, it's still good. It's really good. In fact, it's comprehensively good. If there's anything that's not so good about it, is that it's so comprehensive that it overwhelms people with maybe more information than what they need, which is kind of what I do all the time, isn't it? I'm so sorry. I'm learning. Maybe after 20 years, I'm learning a little bit. Check out these three circles. Check out that video on our website today, the one that's already there. And then the one with the little kids that I just played was awesome. It's not on our website yet, but I'll get it there before tomorrow, okay? All right, so what should we be doing? We should be living our lives in sold-out service to our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be calling everybody's repentant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, we should be testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, we should be announcing the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said in verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. It's tempting to think sometimes that the kingdom of God was just something that Jesus talked about, but then it never gets mentioned again in the book of Acts or in the New Testament. That's simply not true. It's not that the New Testament doesn't mention the kingdom of God. It's just that in our evangelical little corner that we live in, we don't talk that much about the kingdom of God. I'm not sure why we don't. We only bring it up now and then. But right here, after years of ministry, the Apostle Paul is still saying to the Ephesian elders, I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom, and you're never going to see my face again, right? I mean, it's so interesting that he says that he's spent his life proclaiming the kingdom in their hearing and in their vision, and that's like the last thing he says to them before he says, and you're never going to see me again because I don't think I'm going to survive. Then you look again at the very end of the book of Acts, where Paul is at that point in Rome, okay? And it says that these are like the last two verses in the book of Acts, Acts 28, verses 30-31. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see that? At the end of the whole book of Acts, he's still proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God should be a massive, major, monumental mark on every detail of every day of our lives. Did you hear me? I said the kingdom of God should be a massive, major, monumental mark on every detail of every day of our lives. I heard one rather cynical church member one time say, well, I always know a preacher's about to ask me to do something silly or ridiculous when he starts pulling out his kingdom of God card. I'm not sure what hurt that person's heart or what preacher disappointed that person. I pray it wasn't me. But the kingdom of God is not something the preachers just talk about when they want to get their way. The kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about. It's what all of his apostles talked about. It's the center of everything. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Listen, you can speak winsomely and compellingly to others about the kingdom of God when they can see that the word of the king is law in your life, that your entire sense of purpose and conviction and joy in life is tied up in the will of your king. So you're not just talking the kingdom, you're walking the kingdom, you're living it in your life. We should be living our lives, first of all, this is the first thing we should be doing, living our lives in sold out service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we should be calling everybody to repentant faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, we should be testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, we should be announcing the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifth, we should be telling the whole truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This also is right here in this passage. It's not just that we are to know a few Bible verses here and there that might help us prove some pet points that we're trying to prove. Rather, those who know us should know that every little thing in every little part of our lives is based on the truth that Jesus teaches. When I grow up, I want to be just like Andy Andrews' dad, that everything that came out of that guy's mouth seemed to be Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. He knew his Bible inside and out, upside and down, and he knew how his Bible applied to his life. I don't think that means he was a perfect guy. He was a sinner like me. I'm just saying I want to be somebody, and I want to dare you to be somebody who knows the Bible and thinks the Bible and loves the Bible and shares the Bible, the whole truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen to what he says. Start again in verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house and testifying. Did you hear what he said? I mean, he says, I didn't back off from saying to you anything that's useful. So what he said, whatever, was from the Word of God that was useful, he was saying it. He made it his whole life to be saying it. And then where was he doing this? He says, I was teaching you in public and from house to house, in every place, in every situation imaginable. Who's he talking to? Both to Jews and to Greeks, everybody. What's he talking about? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, and knowing what will happen to me there. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. What does that mean? Come back to that. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What does that innocent of the blood of all thing mean? It goes back to the Old Testament when it says that if someone has a message to deliver, if he doesn't deliver the message that God has given him to give, and someone dies because he didn't deliver the message, then he is guilty of the blood of that person who died. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. And here, Paul is actually relying on that kind of thinking to say that when it comes to you, Ephesian people, none of you can say that I held back from telling you anything that you need to know, because I told you the whole counsel of God, all of it. I poured it all out. Do those who know you know good and well that you have structured your entire life around the goal of simply living out the Bible? And do those who know you know that if they're around you long enough, you're going to be talking about the Bible? This is who you are. You remember what the Great Commission is? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to shrink back from anything. We're supposed to tell everything. I'm so excited about the fact that when we start Sunday school back up in just a little while here, we're going to be going through the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I'm excited about it because that book, in a comprehensive way, covers all the basics of living the Christian life. It's really good stuff. And you know what? That's what Sunday school should be. That's what church should be. It's the way that we go about teaching people everything that Jesus commanded. In fact, that's what church membership is. That's what a church family is for. It's that we help each other to learn to live and continue to live and grow in living the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we be doing? Five things: living out our lives in sold-out service to our Lord, calling everybody to repentant faith in our Lord, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus, announcing the kingdom of our Lord, telling the whole truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the Lord has called us to. That's why our church exists, and that's why your life as a Christian continues in this world. If God were done with what he has for you in this world, he would take you home. But if you're still here, that means he still has stuff for you to do. Those five things you should be doing in your life individually, and all of us should be doing, the core of who we are as Christians and as a church. And so once again, I invite you to renew your commitment to the Lord Jesus. He didn't live and die and rise again for you simply so that you could go to heaven when you die, although it's a glorious part of it. He didn't live and die and rise again for you simply so that you could have your shame and your guilt removed, although that's a glorious and wonderful part of it. He didn't simply live and die and rise again for you so that you could have victory over the devil and be free from the powers of darkness, although that is a glorious and true and powerful reality. He did all these things for you so that you could then share what you have received from him and what you are receiving from him. And that's what he has done for us as a church as well. That we might live a comprehensive kind of obedience with a consummate joy in our lives. This is why our Lord gave himself for us, so that we might give ourselves for others. So perhaps you might want to pray with me once again. Eternal Father, in this very moment, I turn again from my sin and myself to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for my sins to make me right with you. I want to shelter myself in the shadow of his cross. I want to bathe myself in the blood that he shed there for me. I want to robe myself in his righteousness. I want to renew myself in his resurrection. I want to lose myself in his lordship. I want to find myself in his friendship. I want him to become for me, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And Father, you make this so in my life before anybody else's, my life. We are not doing what we ought to be doing. We're quite a bit short of that. I'll confess that for myself. And I'll confess that for all of us. We are not doing what we should be doing. But we want to be doing what we should be doing. And we're rededicating ourselves to doing what we should be doing right now. Father, if there's somebody right now who's maybe hearing this and thinking, you know, if this is what following Jesus is, maybe I'm just not a follower of Jesus. Pray you give the person the courage and the gumption to call me or text me. Let's get that cleared up in his life or hers. Help us all to follow the Lord with our whole hearts every day until the day we die. In Jesus' name.